James chapter 1. We'll read verses 19, 20, and 21. 19 through 21. James chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So we pray, Father, we look to Thee now, that the author of these scriptures, the Holy Spirit, might open up to our eyes of understanding the spiritual truths here that are needful to make our lives in every day, in every way, pleasing to Thee and satisfying to us. We'll praise Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is righteous indignation. It is said that most criminals have already justified their crimes before they commit them. They have in their own minds decided that what they are going to do is really the right thing to do. They've talked themselves into it. That's not hard to believe, because actually I find myself, it's very easy to justify my actions. We read in Scripture of the lawyer, he willing to justify himself said, "Who is my neighbor?" And it's a good human trait, and not a good trait, but it's a good human one, good and human, to be very proficient at justifying ourselves. The Pharisees were good examples of this, at justifying themselves, and they, since they did not violate the command, "Thou shalt not kill," they found they could get good and angry without actually committing murder, and so that was all right. And the Lord Jesus, in explaining Scripture to them, says to them in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'Thou shalt not kill.'" He said, "Let me spoil your joy a little bit here by telling you that not only that if thou shalt kill, thou art in danger of the judgment, that if thou shalt become even mildly angry with thy brother, thou art in danger of the judgment." And so he, with one sweep, took away all their self-justification. Now in our day, people have what is called righteous indignation, and that's supposed to make everything all right. This is what we are told Jonah had, you know. The Lord said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And he said, "I do well." He had completely justified his anger. As far as he was concerned, it was righteous indignation. He had every reason to be angry. James here, in the first chapter of his epistle, gives us some information on anger, some instruction regarding anger. In verse 19, we have the command. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, the word "wherefore" refers us back to verse 18. And you remember last week that we learned that in verse 18, we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Of His own will, God, by His will, He willed it to beget us through the word of truth. God used His word, and by His word, He willed to bring us into a newness of life. We should become a first fruits of His creatures. We become new creatures because God willed it through His word. And so the will of God plus the word of God, and we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. And James says, "Wherefore then, since we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus," said, I have some further counsel for you as new sons and daughters of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. I like this endearing term here because many times in the commentaries we're told James was a hard man. Well, I don't see hardness here. He says, my beloved brethren. I believe he had a tender heart for these brethren, and he expresses it here. There's no scolding. He isn't a hard man. He just has some very practical instruction for us. And he says, my beloved brethren, I want to tell you something. He said, I want you to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now he says, first of all, I want you to be swift to hear. Now the swiftness with which a person hears indicates his willingness to obey. Now we can tell that with our children. You know, all of a sudden they become so hard of hearing. No matter how loud you're talking, what did you say? You didn't say how many want a banana split, because that is heard very easily. But there are some things that are just very difficult to hear. And we laugh at our children. We forget we are still just grown-up children. And when it comes to God, sometimes we become very slow to hear. And this indicates an unwillingness to obey. And James says, don't be that way with God. You be quick to hear, swift to hear everything he says, to show him that you are eager to do everything he tells you to do. Be swift to hear, be slow to speak. You know, you learn so much more when you're listening than when you're talking. And James says, brethren, be slow to speak. Now, there is a time to talk. He doesn't say, don't speak. He says, there's a time when you need to speak. But he says, be slow to speak. I heard somebody say once that God gave us two ears and one mouth. The reason was that we should learn percentages, that we ought to listen twice as much as we talk. Now, you start calculating percentages and you say, well, now, if everybody listened twice as much as they talked, there'd be a lot of silence. Well, I don't know that that would be all that bad. You know, sometimes I think we're afraid of silence. And if we're together with a brother and there's a time of silence, we go, oh, I'm getting nervous. You know, we better quick say something because it looks like we're mad at each other. I think we're afraid of silence. There's nothing really wrong with silence. And James here tells us we should be slow to speak. And then he says we should be slow to anger. Now he does not say, just like he does not say you should never speak, he said you be slow to speak. He does not say never be angry, he says you be slow to anger. Slow to wrath, anger, same word. The problem is, anger doesn't know what the word slow means. Anger's fast. Anger isn't interested in listening. Anger is only interested in talking. And anger can't wait to talk. You ever seen two people talking at the same time? They don't even know that the other one's saying anything. They've got to get it out. And anger just can't wait to talk. With the exception, there's a kind of anger that really isn't anger. I shouldn't say it's an exception even. Anger can pass quite rapidly into vengeance. And vengeance just shuts up like a clam. And vengeance says, I'm not going to say a word to you, and you're going to get the point that I'm mad. And so vengeance punishes by silence. But it's not really anger. Because anger just can't wait to talk. Now it doesn't say here no anger. It says slow to anger. Because it's the wrong kind of anger that's in a hurry. And if you can't wait to get it out, you better bite your tongue, because it's the wrong kind. The wrong kind of anger doesn't know what it is to be slow. And James says here, brethren, you be very slow to anger. Now, Proverbs 29:22 tells us, a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. Proverbs 29:22, and that means that when we give way to anger, we are falling into all kinds of transgression. And so James says, brethren, be slow, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger or wrath. Then he gives us the reason. Verse 20. The reason for this command in verse 20 is, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so he says, brethren, the reason I'm telling you to be slow to anger is because human anger does not produce divine righteousness. Now, you remember what we did last week? Remember last week we had a little formula that we came up with? My will plus my old nature equals sin. Remember that one? We have my will plus my old nature equals sin. That's a good mathematical formula. And we got that out of verses 14 and 15. When every man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And so the formula, my will plus my old nature, is sin. That produces sin. And then we saw the opposite formula in verse 18. After we have God's will plus His Word makes us new creatures, then we have the formula, my will plus my new nature produces righteousness. Righteousness and life. So that's the formula we have. My will plus my old nature produces sin. My will plus my new divine nature communicated to me by the Holy Spirit produces righteousness and everlasting benefit to myself and to others. And so we find that the divine nature does produce God's righteousness. Now James says here, the wrath of man, or human anger, worketh not the righteousness of God. However, we can say then, the opposite corollary, that divine anger does produce the righteousness of God. Now, we read in Scripture that Jesus became angry. In Mark chapter 3, if you'd like to turn to it, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus was talking in the temple with the Pharisees. And in Mark chapter 3, in verse 5, verse 4, he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, or evil to save life or kill? But they held their peace. And verse 5 says, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. Now we read here that Jesus looked round about upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now we have two aspects there of Jesus' attitude. First of all, we see that Jesus here was angry at sin. Well, that's why we call it righteous indignation, because we say it's at sin. But sin does not justify human anger. Jesus here was angry because of the hardness of their hearts, the rebellion that was in their hearts. But notice what his anger was composed of. He looked about upon them with anger. This was a look. And it was because he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. That means then that this was an anger that was expressed with the eyes, and this was an anger that was motivated by grief. And this is what divine anger is composed of. This is the anger then that is an example to us. We read in 1 John 2:6, that just as we are in Jesus Christ, we are to walk as He walked. And so Jesus Christ is our example for our Christian lives. We don't get to heaven by following His example. The first example then would be He who did no sin. That leaves us out right there. We get to heaven by faith in His death for us on the cross. But once we come into God's family, His life tells us exactly how to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And so here we have the kind of anger that God wants of us. And this anger was a look that expressed grief. And so here we have Jesus' anger was grieved disapproval expressed through His eyes as He looked upon them. They could tell that He was unhappy with the attitude of their hearts. Now, as we mentioned this morning, this is the first thing that we need to teach our children. You have a newborn baby. The first thing you want to teach that child is attentiveness to your eyes, because this is the way that you can show that child your either your grieved disapproval or your joyous approval. And so this gaze is our way of expressing our approval or our disapproval. Now, we're told in Scripture this is the same way that we deal with sin. Some people say, well, I have righteous indignation against sin when people are in sin, or maybe some of these false cults come around and I just get angry with them. That's righteous indignation. No. Human anger does not fulfill God's righteousness. Divine anger, then, is grieved disapproval expressed through the eyes. And we deal with all kinds of sin this way, not only with our children, but with other people. For example, someone comes to you with some nice, juicy gossip, and you recognize it right away, and you say, I'm not a part of this, nor of the problem, nor a part of the solution. How am I going to handle this? Well, there are two ways of handling it. You can handle it, first of all, with human anger. And you can say, I'm not going to be your garbage can. That'll tell them. Or you can handle this, as we are told to do in Proverbs 25:23. Solomon tells us exactly the way to handle that kind of a situation. Proverbs 25 and verse 23. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. And so Solomon says the way you handle that, you don't give them a dirty look. That's human anger. But you give a look of grieved disapproval. That's divine anger. Divine anger, then, is giving a look of grieved disapproval. Now, the same way with our children. Little Johnny is acting up. And he seems to like to do it most in church, where he thinks maybe you're not going to be able to handle a situation right away. And so little Johnny's acting up, and you turn and you look at him, and you give him that look of, wait till I get my hands on you. No. That is human anger. And the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And James says, don't do that. We give Johnny a look of grieved disapproval, which is divine anger. And this accomplishes God's righteousness. Now, God teaches us to be attentive to His gaze in the same way that we should teach our children to be attentive to our gaze. Look, for example, in Psalm 123. In Psalm 123, David tells us just exactly the way we should find out whether God is happy or not. Psalm 123. The psalmist says, verse 1, Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. The psalmist says, Lord, I want to look in your eyes. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hands of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God, until that he have mercy upon us. The psalmist says, Lord, just like a servant looks into the eyes of his master to find out if he's happy or not, if he's pleased or not. And maybe the eyes of the master will switch over to one side and the servant realizes, uh-oh, I forgot the salt and pepper. So also will our eyes be fixed upon thee, O Lord, that we might know at every moment whether or not you're pleased or whether or not you're grieved. And that's the way we find out. We keep our eyes attentive upon him. Now, another psalm, Psalm 11 and verse 4. We find this is how God points out sin. Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now, to give a grieved look of disapproval, you use not only your eyes, you use your eyelids and even your eyebrows. A grieved look of disapproval. And we find that when God pinches his eyebrows, that he's not happy with what we're doing. And so God points out sin by his eyelids, his eyebrows, his eyes. Now, this form then of divine anger is the only way that we can obey the command that's given to us in Ephesians 4:26. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, we are given a command. In Ephesians 4:26, we are commanded, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, there's only one way we can obey this command. "Be ye angry and sin not" means that we have to respond to sin not in human anger, but by means of a grieved look of disapproval. This is God's way for the Christian to respond to sin. A grieved look of disapproval. And we are commanded to do this. We are commanded to be angry with sin. But that's the kind of anger, divine anger. Then we're told, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, that word wrath is different from the word wrath that we have in James, for example. This word here actually means provocation. It's the same word that is used later on in chapter 6, where it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children." And so we're told here that we are to be angry with sin. But at the same time, we are not to sin. In other words, our anger with sin is to be aggrieved, look of disapproval. It is not to be human anger, because that does not accomplish the righteousness of God. However, if we have sinned, if we have responded with human anger, which, by the way, then provokes, and if you want to provoke somebody fast, you just show them some human anger, because one angry spirit makes another one flare up. And all you have to do is fly off the handle at somebody and you've got somebody mad at you right away. And so we are told, be angry with divine anger and sin not. But if you fail and provoke, don't let the sun go down on that provocation. Get it right away. If you fail and instead of showing divine anger, if you show human anger, get it right away. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you discipline your child in anger rather than righteous response, go to Him and ask forgiveness immediately. If you respond to someone else with human anger, make sure you get it right immediately. Now, grieved disapproval then produces the righteousness of God, and this produces lasting benefit in our lives. But human anger, which stems from selfishness and is based upon our own demanding our own rights, produces lasting harm if it is not corrected immediately. Now, what then is the means by which we can overcome human anger? We have this in verse 21, James chapter 1 and verse 21. James says, therefore, verse 21, wherefore, having laid aside... Now, I believe there's a correction that should be made here. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. And actually, I believe a better translation would be, wherefore, having laid aside all filthiness and abundance of wickedness. This superfluity of naughtiness would be better translated, abundance of wickedness. Wherefore, having laid aside all filthiness and abundance of wickedness. In other words, James is saying, brethren, you have already set aside all those lustful carnal sins, all those outward sins, all those obviously sinful things. You've gotten rid of those. You've taken care of that. Now that you've taken care of all of that obviously wicked material, all those obviously wicked sins, the things of the world and the corruption of the world, you've taken care of that. Now, he says, let's go on and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He says, you receive in meekness. Now, meekness is the opposite of human anger. Human anger demands rights. Meekness is giving our rights to God and letting Him take care of them. So in meekness, he says, you receive the engrafted word. We're told in Psalms that the meek will He teach His way. And we're not teachable unless we're meek. And as long as you can't tell an angry man anything, and until we come with meekness to the word, we will not learn. So he says, with meekness, you come to the word. He says, you receive the engrafted word. Now, you remember back in verse 18 what God did? God's will plus His word was our regeneration. And so we have this engrafted word, the divine nature. Now, we feed that divine nature with the written word. We get into the word daily, and that builds this divine nature, this new nature that is placed within us. Now, he says, this word of God is engrafted into our souls. Now, you know what grafting is? Grafting is taking a good branch and putting it into a no good tree. And I was amazed as we were down in Florida one time. They'd take these old lemon tree stubs that really they would produce the bitterest things you could imagine. And they would engraft into that tree just about anything they wanted. And they would get the most delicious fruit you could imagine. Because those hardy old bitter stubs, you couldn't kill them with anything, they were just produced through that new branch. And so we have this old sin nature that's like the cat of nine lives. There's just no killing it. But we've got this engrafted word. And through that engrafted word comes the fruit of the Spirit. And so he says, as an act of your will then, through this implanted word, you produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a new branch that produces new fruit from the old trunk. It's the same tree, but the will, the strength channeled through a worthwhile branch, and this produces then edible fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, through the new nature. And so, he says here, this is then constantly able to deliver your souls. Now, our soul is made up of the mind, will, and emotion. And so then we are told that this is constantly able to deliver our mind, will, and emotions from the works of the flesh, which in this case would be human anger. That means then that the only hope for human anger is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit is produced through this new engrafted word that God has by His will engrafted in us. Human anger then is our selfish reaction to violated rights and produces lasting harm. That's why in Ephesians 4:31 we're commanded to put off anger. This is one of the things of the list we are told to put off. Because human anger produces lasting harm unless it's dealt with immediately. And so Paul says, put that off. Putting away anger, because it's a part of our old sin nature. Then he says, put on the new man. The righteous response to evil, which is a look of grieved disapproval, and followed then by necessary steps of loving correction. With our children, for example, there are necessary steps then of loving correction that follow that look of grieved disapproval. And this then works God's righteousness. And this produces lasting benefit in our lives and in the lives of those with whom we deal. Now in John 3:36 we read, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. This is the same word, the word anger. And this tells us then that the wrath of God, the anger of God, is His grieved disapproval of man's sin. God desires, we're told in Scripture, that all men come to repentance. But failure to repent brings upon us the wrath of God. This wrath of God, then, is God's look of grieved disapproval. And I know for many, many years, I experienced the wrath of God upon me. And every time I would dare to take a look up at God, I'd see that grieved disapproval. And I knew He was not happy with me. And I knew that if I should die, I would have to face that grieved look of disapproval. But you know, there came a day when the Spirit of God engrafted the Word of God into my heart. I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. It's amazing how this happens theologically. All I said was, God, I want what those other sailors have. Not much doctrine there, I guess, but God heard the prayer and He answered it. And you know, for the first time in all my life, I looked up and I saw God smile because He saw me in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the joy of the Christian life, just looking up and seeing God smile. But you know, unless we repent and believe the gospel, unless we receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the wrath of God, that look of grieved disapproval will last for all eternity. Can you imagine what an eternity would be of seeing nothing but the grieved disapproval of God? The wrath of God abideth upon him forever and ever. An eternity without ever seeing the smile of God, but only seeing His righteous response to our unrepentant sin. So we pray. I wonder tonight, is there one here who right now is saying in his heart, I can't say that I have really seen God smile at me. And every time I think of God or look up at God and wonder what He's thinking, I see that look of disapproval. And I want to see Him smile. Tonight you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Tonight from the bottom of your heart, you've come to the place where you say, I want more than anything else to see God smile at me. I know what it is to see that look of grieved disapproval. I know what it is to wonder what it's going to be like to pass into eternity and have to face forever that look of grieved disapproval. Tonight I want to see Him smile. I want to trust Him as my Savior. You'd like to slip up your hand and say, tonight by God's grace, I am receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want to see through all eternity His smile because I am in Jesus Christ. Would you like to do that before we close the service? You'd like to lift your hand and say, God has spoken to my heart. And this is my testimony, raising my hand, that just now I am receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Is there one?